Good morning, TA Baptist Chapel. My name is Jeff Fisher, and I come from Hawaikai Church on the island of Oahu, where I serve as the pastoral intern there. And I actually came last year about the same time, and I just want to say it's so good to be back here with all of you. And I'm not just saying that because you fed me so well at the potluck last night. last June, my fiance and I were able to come out here. I didn't preach, but we came out here to spend some time with the Komatsus. And, excuse me. Yeah, we just had a really good time meeting many of you, and we've really enjoyed our fellowship. And so there's this anticipation in coming back this month and being with you all. And we're very, very thankful to the Lord to be worshiping with you this morning. And I'd just like to add that our leaders and members at Hawaikai Church in Oahu, they also send their warmest greetings to all of you. And please know that we are actually praying for you guys each and every week at our staff meetings that we have during the week, and then also at our Sunday morning prayer meetings. We're praying for you guys, and I hope that encourages you. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and please turn with them to Job chapter 1. And this morning, we are going to be looking at verses 6 through 22. This is the story of Job's first great trial. And it can be found in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 22. But before I continue on with the reading of God's word, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, please speak to your people this morning. Help me to preach so that those you have called your own can see you again this very day. I pray that we would know you more, and that in turn it would cause our love and our worship of you to increase. Lord, please fill the hearts of all those that are going through trials these days. Show them that you are over everything and that you have not left them, Father. Guide us to the most secure place we can be during our trials, which is in your presence, abiding in your loving arms. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter 1, and I will begin with verse 6 and read all the way down until the end of the chapter. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. With September about to come to an end, we're now heading into the last quarter of the year. For some of you, 2024 has been a year of flourishing. Perhaps a new baby came into the family, or you finally graduated from school, or maybe you started your first business venture. All these are good things, and we definitely thank the Lord's goodness to you. But for others, if you're being real about things, 2024 has been disappointing. It's been difficult. And you might even label it as a year of despair. Some of you have been really suffering over these past months, or maybe even for years. And so you can relate with the man in our text this morning who experiences tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And this is actually just the beginning of his suffering. Two attacks, two natural disasters, and many, many deaths are reported to him in mere minutes. But his response is remarkably striking, because his reaction to it all, when it's all said and done, is worship. And so the question I have after reading this, and the question I would like us to have in mind throughout this sermon, is this: how in the world does Job come out of this extreme trial worshiping the Lord? How does Job come through such a painstaking experience, not cursing God, but actually praising Him? This is the point that I'll be getting at in my sermon this morning. Because when you think about it, what are the more typical responses to hardships, trials, and suffering? I mean, if you're anything like me, there might be discouragement, gloominess, complaining to God, complaining to others. How about anger or hopelessness? Or maybe just a complete shutdown. Perhaps it's a mixture of these. Yet with Job, there's this response of worship. And outside of Jesus Christ's suffering, it's in response to one of the most extreme trials someone has ever faced. After great loss, Job doesn't complain. He doesn't get angry. Instead, the action he takes is he blesses the name of the Lord, meaning he praises all of whom God is. And so I ask, how does Job get to this point where he can do just that? Now, I know each of us is familiar with hardship and pain, but I'm guessing we only know Job's to a certain extent. For some of us, our own hardships have come in waves. I remember soon after graduating from college, loved ones just passing away one by one, year after year. First, it was my grandpa. Then it was my grandma. Then it was my aunt. And then my other grandma passed away. And finally, my uncle. So that's five funerals for five family members in 5 years. It seemed like I was just constantly grieving all the time, and my family was as well. Wave after wave, our family was faced with the pain of losing someone we loved. Yet all the loss that my family and I experienced over a span of 5 years, Job experiences in a matter of moments. His waves just smack him in the face, minute by minute by minute. For others of us, our suffering has come completely unexpected. During my second semester in seminary, a friend I had made completely went MIA and was nowhere to be found. I would usually bump into him often, but then at one point during the semester, I didn't see him for maybe about 3 or 4 weeks. And so I texted him, "Hey Ollie, I haven't seen you in a while, man. How's it going?" And there is no answer. A little time goes by and I text him again, "Hey bro, are you okay?" No answer. And then one night at dinner, I finally received a message from him. It said this, "Jeff, 3 weeks ago, my father was murdered back in Nigeria by violent Muslim extremists. They kidnapped and held him hostage, and then they killed him because of his faith in Jesus Christ. I've been devastated ever since I received the news, and I haven't been out of my room. I'm just crying, and I'm seeking the Lord amidst all this pain." Well, as you would expect, I was completely shocked after reading that, and I couldn't even concentrate on the conversation that was happening at dinner. And the same news was so traumatizing for my friend Ollie, to the point he couldn't go out at all. Job receives completely unexpected news, just like this, but it's not isolated. It comes wave after wave, one unexpected thing after another. His tragedies strike quick. They come out of nowhere, and they are actually quite remarkable. You might even say unbelievable. You see, the attackers, the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, they aren't even nearby neighbors. The Sabaeans came from the very far south, and the Chaldeans, they came from the far, far north. And the fire of God from heaven, it must be supernatural, because it takes out every single one of Job's 7,000 sheep, all at once. And then tragically, you have the older brother's house that all of a sudden caves in on its four corners, which must mean that there was some kind of freak cyclone that hit it. Nothing at all of Job's is left untouched. All of it is taken away. In less than a day, he loses his business, he loses his livelihood, his earthly comforts, and those that he loves. The greatest man in the East, which is said in the first five verses, the greatest man in the East is now one of the poorest. His 500 oxen are gone. His 7,000 sheep are gone. His 500 donkeys are gone. 3,000 camels are gone. His servants are all gone. And his children, his 10 children, are gone. There's no way for him to produce crops, no way to move cargo with his camels, no way to make clothing with his wool, no animals to sell for profit. And even if he still had all those animals, there were no servants to help him with his businesses. All of it is gone in a moment. And worst of all, his children, those that he cared for, those that he gave offerings to the Lord for regularly, Those that brought him great joy in his life are all gone. Now, it's one thing to lose a grandpa that's lived a pretty full life. It is a completely other thing to lose a child, to no longer see the one who is supposed to live after you. How many of us have known someone that has lost a child? Then you know how crushing that it can be. Job loses all 10 of them in a single day. Not just one of them, not five of them, but all 10, every single one. To have them taken away in a moment is unfathomable. There are 10 gravestones to arrange for. But our text doesn't even mention any kind of burial for them at all. This man's grief is unimaginable. My losses may have been here. Our losses may be here. But Job's is way, way up here. Remarkably, he doesn't resort to our usual responses to painful experiences. I mean, he could have complained. He could have started asking, "How could you take my children away, Lord?" Or, "Why did all of them have to be taken away? I was making every effort to see that you were right with them, and they were right with you." But Job never goes that route. Or he could have been consumed with taking up arms and trying to get back everything the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans had taken from him. He could have been obsessed with revenge. But again, Job is following the Lord and his way for him. The test could have easily been a turning point for Job, the exact time in which he started to go his own way and the point where he took things into his own hands. "Look at all that I've done for you, Lord. I've been sacrificing for you and fearing you and doing what's right in your eyes, now only to have this happen. That's it. I'm out." But that isn't the case for Job. He doesn't shut down. Instead of turning away, he draws near to the Lord. He comes to God in his grief. Verses 20 to 22 says this: "And Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. How does Job do this? In the aftermath of all his tragedy, all his pain, and all this shock, he tears his robe, he gets up, and he shaves his head. In the midst of his sorrow, Job worships. After losing everything, his livelihood, and who he loves, he declares with his own lips that the Lord is over everything and that he is in control. "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." God is over all creation, including me, and he is governing my life. It is the Lord that provides. It is the Lord that takes away. And he knows best when to do so. This is Job's worship. At this point, Job isn't loving God because of what he gives. He isn't worshiping the Lord because of his estate. And he isn't praising God because of his family. No, at this point, he has lost them all. But he still blesses the Lord. And so, How does Job do this? It's because he still has something, or I should say, he still has someone. He still has the Lord. He still has his God. He says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What's dominating the cry of his heart? The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Three times Job uses the Lord's name, because Job, he knows that the Lord is still there. He still has the one he loves and the one he desires to obey. He still has the one that fills his heart, not just with good things, but with pure goodness, God himself. The Lord is that glorious to Job that he can lose it all and still worship, because he hasn't lost it all. He still has everything that matters. He still has his God. Yes, Job can praise the Lord because he has a tight grip on his God. I definitely want you all to notice that. But even more so, what's even more important is this. Job can still worship his God because his God has him. The Lord has the one that he allowed this trial to come upon. Job and his suffering and everything that has happened are completely under the Lord's loving control. Look back with me, if you will, at verses 6 to 11. It says this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Job can worship the Lord because the Lord is sustaining his man in one of his darkest hours. And he can do that because God is absolutely sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign and in control of his entire creation. Everything in the heavens above and on the earth below. Every creature, every circumstance, everything is under his control. With the curtains pulled back, we get a glimpse into a heavenly scene, and God's sovereignty is written all over it. God, specifically, he appoints a day when the sons of God are to present themselves. These angels, okay, are nowhere like us humans. They are mighty, and they are powerful beings. According to the scriptures, it says that they can take down an entire city on their own. Just one angel. They can destroy an army of 185,000 men in one night. Yet despite all their strength, they know that they must answer to the God of infinite power. And on the exact day, they're to present themselves before God. What do? They just come. There isn't a question raised. There's no disobedience. They are there, and they show that they are under the Lord's authority. Why? Because he is over them all. And the same can be said when it comes to to God's most powerful creature and greatest enemy, Satan. Now, Satan was pivotal in bringing sin into the world when he deceived Adam and Eve, and he still works within the hearts of men to cause evil on earth. Satan is completely against the Lord, and he hates everything about God. Yet, he must answer to him. Satan may challenge God, but he is not above God. We see this right here in our passage. He essentially says to the Lord this: "You know, you may be God, but you are not worthy in and of yourself to receive honor and glory. You really think that your beauty and your excellence and your goodness are praised because of who you are? It is because of what you do and what you give to your people, not you. That is the reason. That is the real reason they come with their worship. Take away your provision, your protection, and your gifts, and you will see they will stop honoring you. I know. You are not a great God in and of yourself." And as for Job, his ultimate priority and his greatest love in his life isn't really you. It is himself. He may worship you, but it is only because of what you are doing for him. Take it away. Take it all away and see what happens. You aren't all that great in his heart. Your greatness is limited by what you provide him and how you protect him. He doesn't love you. And although these are some bold words from a mere creature to Almighty God, does this in any way mean that Satan now has the upper hand or that the Lord has folded? No, it's quite the contrary. Look down at verse 12. It says this: "And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." The Lord isn't afraid of Satan or his slander. There isn't an ounce or doubt in his response. Instead, he is jealous for his glory. God knows that he is the greatest being in the universe and that he's most excellent in and of himself. He knows it's not his gifts, but it's him that's glorious. And he is going to prove it with the man he knows fears and loves him so much. The one that treasures him. The one that obeys him. This is Job. And the Lord is going to allow Satan to do just as he pleases with everything he has. But the Lord is still sovereign. Satan is absolutely and completely unable to do anything to Job without the Lord's permission. All that he has is in your hands, Satan. But I am still in control, because only against him do not stretch out your hand. So how is it that Job comes through such a painstaking experience praising God? It isn't because Job is mighty. He actually testifies further on in his book that he is nothing but the dust of the earth. It isn't because he has abundant resources. He's lost everything except his wife and health at this point. No, it's because God is there. He is overseeing everything. And he is sustaining his man. He is the author of Job's faith. And he will help Job come through this horrible trial, worshiping. Because everything in creation is under his absolute sovereignty, those in heaven and also those on earth. even those facing the greatest of trials. And that includes you, brothers and sisters. I know I'm just a visitor, and I'm guessing, okay, if I got the chance to know you well, some of you might be going through some very, very hard times, very hard trials. You might be fighting disease, or lost your job, lost your housing. You could be dealing with some marital discord, battling against sin, or perhaps you're near death. Please know, okay? Please know that the Lord has not changed. He is still in control. He is completely sovereign over you and your situation, and even over his greatest enemy, Satan. Know that your God is the author of your faith, and that he is authoring your life right now at this very moment. If you are his, okay, you can trust him, and you can know that he's going to see you through your hardest of trials. When and how that actually ultimately happens, we leave to his sovereign and loving control. We can only do our part. But know that the immovable God, as we were singing earlier, is here, Kihei Baptist Chapel, right now. And he promises to never leave you. And he promises to never forsake you. But you, okay, you must believe our God is here and that he's for us, brothers and sisters. And we must hold on to him ourselves, even in our greatest of trials. We must trust that he's in control. And we must know that we have the greatest being in the universe overseeing every aspect and moment of our lives. But he must be what we treasure the most if we're going to get to the point where we worship him no matter what. Kihei Baptist Chapel, you can do this. If you have the Lord next to you and you are holding on to him, you too can worship him even in your darkest of hours. And we could do so even when facing the greatest of trials, death itself. For Christ died and he was buried, but he rose from the grave so that those who believe in him can be made spiritually alive to worship him both now and forevermore. He took our wretched sin and the punishment we deserve onto himself so that we would not taste death. And he made the way for us to be with him forever so that we can praise him eternally. And if he has made sure to see us through our greatest of trials, death itself, so we can be his worshipers, you can be assured that he will see us through all those that come before him. Ask this, why would he ever let us go and not see us through our trials when he gave what was so precious to him, the blood of his son, to save us from sin and eternal death? We are his, brothers and sisters. He has purchased us. So be assured, he will see us through all of our trials, even our greatest trial, death itself. And the cross is our reminder of that, brothers and sisters. We, like Job, can praise our God through any hardship that comes our way when we know that we have him, but more importantly, that he has us. We can worship him like Job when we know who he is, including who he is for us and who he is to us. So, let's sing his praises today, and let's do so forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us how you see us through the most of difficult times. It truly is you that brings us in and through and out of them. Lord, please forgive us for not coming to you whenever we face our own severe trials. We think we can just get through them ourselves by our own means, but in reality, we are completely incapable, Lord. Help these hearts to turn only to you when testing comes our way. You will see us through our wanderings on this earth and to our heavenly home with you. Please continue to bless all of us with the knowledge of you and that you are with us, Lord. And may our hearts be at rest in any trial, knowing that you are. I pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.